Let's turn together now in the Word of God to Psalm 40. Be reading this psalm in its entirety and reflecting especially on verses 11 and 12 and that theme of deliverance that runs throughout this psalm. Psalm 40, this is the Word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. Thus far the word of the Lord. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when facing a problem in life, a trial, a difficulty that we're facing, perhaps facing circumstances in life that are much bigger than we are and way outside of our control, I wonder how quick are you to cry out for help? Now, granted, some of us are stronger than others, perhaps more capable of keeping our head above water, at least for the time being, coping the best we can. And I think it's also true that at times we seem to be stronger, able to handle trials as they come. Perhaps other times we feel much weaker, much more unable to handle things when they come up. And there are those who are too proud to call for help. There are those who are too proud to ask others for help in their struggles, and they get completely overwhelmed. And soon enough they find themselves underwater, hardly able to breathe, so to speak, from all the troubles. And here in Psalm 40, we find the psalmist also crying out for help. He's asking the Lord, his God, to deliver him. And we're not sure what specific problem, what specific difficulty that David was facing here. But it seemed to him, like it often does to us, that our world is crashing in upon us. Things, again, way outside of our control are happening, and we can do nothing to stop it. Life is crumbling. Friends, it seems, forsook him. Family members conspired against him. And as we often do and we often feel, David felt alone. He felt abandoned. He felt weak. He describes it as if the ground itself had slipped away out from underneath his feet and the ground was swallowing him up like quicksand. He's going lower and lower and deeper and deeper. He likens his situation as well in other psalms to being thrown into a pit from which there's no escape, like being sort of stuck in the mud with that mire and the suction pulling him down that he can't free himself. He was full of fear, terror, and dread. And that language of the pit, that language of being dragged down and the earth itself swallowing up, that's a language of death. That's a language of darkness in the grave, of the anguish of hell itself. Even a foreshadowing of the anguish and the suffering that our Lord himself would experience and his crying out. But the good news is, God Almighty will not abandon his servant. He will not allow him to sink. And that's David's song here too, how the Lord God came to his rescue. He saved him out of the pit and gave him a firm place on which to stand as he set his feet upon the rock. That theme of deliverance echoes throughout this entire psalm. That's a theme we'll meditate on this evening in this sermon. And we need to hear that good news, don't we? Because we live in the world of troubles and trials, sorrows and heartaches. And that has a way of pulling us down, of grabbing hold of us and not letting go, making us sometimes doubt our own faith, maybe even filling our hearts with bitterness. So we need this good news this evening. And Psalm 40 points us to our hope, to our God, to the gospel. Here God's people find comfort in the tender mercies of the Lord. Looking specifically again at verses 11 and 12, notice the psalmist speaks of our comfort in the midst of trials, and secondly, our comfort in the face of our sin. Well, the first source of strife here is the troubles. The troubles, David says, without number that surround him. It's most likely a reference to what comes later, what we read in verses 14 and 15. Enemies about, foreign enemies, perhaps enemies within also who sought his life within his family, within the kingdom itself. And this psalm really lines up quite closely to Psalm 27 in terms of the dangers and trials we read of there. We even sing of that in Psalter Hymnal 48. When evildoers come to make my life their prey, they want to devour David. They want to destroy him, so they conspire against him. And he recalls when these evil men had him on the run. And when they thought they finally had him in their clutches, they mocked him. They scoffed at him. Ha ha! David, he's defeated. David's God did not deliver him. I realize as we look to apply this in our own lives that we're not kings sitting on thrones. We don't have foreign enemies that are coming against us trying to ruin us and bring us down. And with God's blessing, we have loving family and friends who don't turn against us or betray us or conspire against us. But then we can identify with what's going on here as we realize that we're children of God, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in this world of sin. We live in this world of strife, and we bear Christ's name. As I said a sermon or two ago about being followers and disciples of Jesus, right? That puts a target on our back. We bear the name of Christ in this world, and the enemy, Satan himself, is after us. Jesus, our Savior, told us, while we live in this world, we will have trouble. Satan himself, Peter says, is that enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he may. And young people and boys and girls, you'll learn this in life too, that Satan loves and lives to ruin the lives of God's people. As he causes us to stumble and fall into sin, he will not stop, right? Continue to tempt us until we fall deeper and deeper into sin. We also know from experience that we live in the world that is fallen and broken. And each day we deal with that sorrow. We deal with that sadness and loss. And sometimes we have to pick up the pieces in our own life and sometimes help others pick up the pieces in their life. A life that's been shattered, that's been devastated by addiction, right? By adultery, by divorce, by abuse or violent crime. We have to help others as well cope with repeated disappointments and failures. And we live in a world, too, that's marred by tragedy and death and disease. You know, a father of one of the six victims that were killed by that gunman in Santa Barbara, California, yesterday, spoke to the media and said simply, "When will this insanity stop? When will this insanity stop where someone picks up a gun and just runs through the marketplace or gets in his car and starts driving around shooting people as if for sport?" That's the kind of world we live in. And this is the world where at any moment that kind of chaos Although it's out in California yesterday, that kind of chaos, that evil, that kind of terror and destruction, that can be visited upon our own home, our own church, our own school campus, our own neighborhood. And that is all the more reason for us to gather together this evening and pray, to seek out the Lord, taking special time to bring before the Lord these supplications and all these areas of our Christian life and our world. And that is the reason that we as God's people need to hear the encouragement of the gospel, the encouragement and admonition of God's word, that we put our faith, our hope, and trust in this Almighty God, to trust Him, to give us grace, strength to stand, that we can rise above the trials and struggles of life, not given to despair or hopelessness or even bitterness against God, which are all very tempting responses given all that we face. We need to pray to God what the psalmist does here. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. Your love and your truth. Why does the psalmist pray for that to protect him? What kind of safeguard, boys and girls, what kind of protection is God's love and truth? Well, the answer is simple. It points us to the fact that God's tender mercies, His love, His truth stand for the promises of God, that He is our God for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Son. And now that we have God as our Father, He protects us. He cares for His children. As our Heavenly Father, we confess that too in one of the forms, I think it's for baptism, He promises to avert all evil or turn it to our profit. We confess God can bring forth the richest blessings from our greatest sins, our greatest failures. Blessings can abound because God loves us. Because as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And that applies in every situation. Even when the Lord would take away from us our wife or our husband or even a young child. For reasons we can't explain, God does what He will do. And He promises that it will work out to our good. And so we trust in His tender love, His mercy, and His truth. We turn our hearts and depend upon the promises of God. And in that sense, we're reminded that pessimism is no option for the child of God. We're not to live our lives constantly complaining about the trials we face, but even as the Bible says, we rejoice in them, knowing that the testing of our faith, these circumstances that come against us, they develop perseverance. They force us to get on our knees and pray, to depend upon God, to know what it is, to look to God for strength day by day. That perseverance develops character, and character, hope. In other words, God calls us to grow in the face of every trial, every tribulation, every difficulty, to grow, not to be defeated by them, not to give in to despair, but to grow and see God's hand in it. And so we trust God, and we pray to God, and we look to Him as the maker of heaven and earth, that He would do what He's promised, to keep our feet from slipping and to place our feet on that firm rock. And that rock for us is Jesus Christ and all that He's accomplished for us and all that is true for us in Jesus Christ. And then it is with that confidence that our feet are set firm again, so that by God's grace we trust in those promises with strength to stand and grace sufficient for every trial and every affliction. So that is first. But secondly, God's servant finds comfort in the tender mercies of the Lord as we confront sin. Sin in our lives. Here David lists his own personal struggle with sin as the other enemy with which he struggles. It's interesting that he would list that as that which threatens to pull him down as well, to cause his foot to slip. Verse 13, "My sins have overtaken me." Notice where he says, "I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." And we can only speculate, but perhaps it's true that David's sins have brought upon him this very trial, this very trouble, the troubles that threaten to swallow him up. And I can relate to that, because that's what sin can do. Sin ruins our lives. And we should take note as well that David isn't calling attention to any one particular sin, and perhaps that's on purpose. Instead, he refers to all of his iniquities, more than he can count. It's overwhelming. And notice, too, that while David's referring to his sin here, he's not yet asking for forgiveness. He's describing the state of mind, the real state of heart he's in right now. It's a state of crisis. He's expressing a sentiment that I think we've all experienced as we wrestle with our own personal sin, as we see the difficulties or as we see the sinfulness of our own lives, of our own hearts. He's testifying to the fact that he's crushed beneath the weight of his sin, his guilt, and the burden of that. It's like a weight that's around his ankles. It's pulling him down. In fact, the weight of his sins is blinding him so much so that that when he looks at himself, all that he sees in his actions and his thoughts are his faults, his failures, his shortcomings, and his sins. I wonder, have you ever had moments like that when you looked at your own heart and your own mind? You've examined yourself thoroughly, and you don't like what you see at all. You come away blinded by the immensity and the blackness of your sin. That's a very sobering moment, isn't it? It's a very sobering moment. And we see all the more than, like we said this morning, our desperate need for God's amazing grace to take those sins to Jesus, who is our Savior, our forgiver, our deliverer, who forgives us of our sins. And we should be aware of that as God's children too, that God wants us to see our sin, but not to be overwhelmed by that or swallowed up by our sin. Right? We come to the Lord, even as a form for examination says, we're to be aware of our sinfulness, but then look to Jesus Christ as the one who washes away those sins and resolve henceforward to live in gratitude for what Christ has done. So God doesn't want us to be in a situation, in a sense, where David is right now, where that sin has paralyzed him. It's caught hold of him. It threatens to consume him and swallow him up with no hope of salvation. So it's the pit into which David has sunk. And it's because Satan, the accuser, is there and he's working on David from within. He's causing him to question those things, perhaps even his own salvation, and to call into question whether God himself can even save David in light of all that he has done. And that is when we have to remember all the more that the Lord our God is our Savior, the one in whom we trust, the one to whom we bring our prayers. And we see the amazing nature of God's grace and the full power of God's mercy and forgiveness, the fathomless depths of the Father's love for all of his children. Again, God doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by our sin, to obsess time and again about our failures, and to constantly question our salvation, focusing on our wretchedness all day long. No, God calls us, rather, to bring those sins to him, to confess those sins, and to look to Christ, and also to own, to possess the assurance that is ours, that all those sins have been forgiven, and that God has chosen to remember them no more. It's as we sang this morning, God calls us to look up from the darkness and the blackness of our sin and focus on the light of his glory and grace. Psalm 103, what we sang this morning, God is compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as we know, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came as the embodiment of God's grace and his tender mercy. Christ came as the embodiment of God's grace and truth and love. And Jesus died on the cross to take away all of our unrighteousness, taking our sin upon himself and giving us his righteousness and his holiness. And as a result, we're freed from that burden. We're freed from that great weight of sin and guilt. And we're able to walk and live in the glorious freedom which Christ has won for us. And that's why David cries out for help and deliverance, because he knows God listens. God is his Savior. He knows God has forgiven him. And at the moment, his faith is weak. Yes, his foot has slipped. So he lifts this plea to God, Lord, do not withhold your mercy from me. May your love and your truth always protect me. That's our plea as well. Lord, flood my heart, my mind, my doubting mind, my troubled soul. Flood my being with the knowledge and the confidence and the assurance that you are my loving God. You are my faithful Savior. You will not abandon me. You will not leave me. You are my shield, my protector, my light, my salvation. This is the help and this is the hope. This is the promise that David had and every child of God has. The hope and promise that delivers us from our deepest and darkest fears. So we look to the tender mercies of God. We trust him and his faithfulness. And we rest on those promises of God, the solid rock upon which we stand. And we bring before the Lord those very things this evening in prayer because we know that the Lord hears us and answers the prayers of his children. I close with these words from verses 16 and 17. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer, O my God, do not delay. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again of our need for prayer, our need to cry out to you, to ask for your salvation, to pray to you, Father, to deliver us from all of our afflictions, to give us strength and grace, to rest our troubled hearts on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, knowing that all of your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, continue to bless us in the rest of this time of worship, in the songs that we sing, the prayers we bring before you. May we collectively cry out to you. May we be joined together with hearts and minds together, lifting up these praises, these prayers, that your name may be glorified and we, your people, would be edified. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.